We're in the middle of Acts chapter 9 for today, and there's a dramatic shift that takes place in the middle of Acts chapter 9. Recently, we've been looking at Saul, this man that's been persecuting the church, been attacking Christians, and yet on the road to Damascus, he is converted to Christianity. I mean, if I want to get technical, Jesus communicates with him on the road to Damascus. It's not till Ananias prays with him, lays his hands on him, and he's baptized just a few days later that conversion comes to fruition. But we see Saul and this huge conversion take place, and then all of a sudden, the scene shifts back to Peter, and we see two rather simple, miraculous stories, and I just want to stop and ask, why do these take place here? Why are they in the middle of Acts chapter 9? I mean, there's been kind of a pattern of things, and all of a sudden in the middle of Acts chapter 9, Peter comes into the scene again. And I think the reason these stories are here at this place is we need to recognize there's a change that's happening in Peter himself. Now, the change that's taking place is going to set in motion some things that will kind of gain momentum in Acts chapter 10. We'll see Cornelius and all of his household, who happen to be Gentiles, non-Jewish people, we'll see them come to Jesus Christ. So we have seen a transformation in Saul, but we're also seeing a transformation taking place in the life of Peter. I need to back up a few years though. If you remember, Peter was called to be a disciple. And we'll read stories about Peter in the Gospels of him being this very loud and boisterous kind of guy. The kind of guy that likes to put himself first. The kind of guy that sticks his foot in his mouth. He's the one who stands up and makes the bold claims of, hey, look, Jesus, if anybody and everybody else betrays you, I'll never betray you. We see Peter, he's the first one to open his mouth. He's the first one out of the boat. Peter is the first one to the tomb. He's this in-your-face, say-what-he-thinks kind of guy. And yet as we read through the Gospels, through the stories there, we'll see this remarkable change begin to take place in his life. Peter becomes a faithful servant. Even as an apostle, we see a remarkable change that takes place. He's just like all of us, he's a work in progress. And so two simple stories we're going to take a look at today to see how this change takes place in his life. And we'll see how that applies to us today as well. Acts chapter 9, if you have your Bible, we're going to start in verse 32 and following. If not, the words will be on the screen. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, a couple things. I told you there's some remarkable changes we're going to see take place in Peter's life. But before we get to that, I need to talk just a little bit about this small town called Lydda. Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And if you're in Jerusalem and you want to head out towards the Mediterranean Sea, you're going to pass through this area. This is the direction you'd be going. What you may not know is that area was very largely Gentile. Large Gentile population. I'm sure there were some Jewish people there, of course, based on what we know from the text. But largely a Gentile area. This is a transition for Peter. Peter's mostly been in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the text says that he decides to go visit the saints in Lydda. Second time in Scripture we've seen that word saints. Last week was the first time, but it will be a very predominant description of Christians used as we go throughout Acts. And so Peter goes to this very primarily Gentile area, and he's visiting the saints, and I don't know about you, but you might be asking the question, how did there become saints there? I mean, if you know, the preaching and teaching started in Jerusalem, if the church started there, how are there now Christians out and about? I want to give you three options, and really all three of them might be accurate today. The first one is this. Remember the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. I mentioned that people come from all over the world for this celebration. Well, when it was over, many of them probably went back home. And so chances are some people from this area came to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit pours out on the apostles. Peter preaches a message. 3,000 people are converted. And at some point in time, perhaps people went back home. So maybe those are some of the saints we're talking about. Second, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see persecution break out in the church. And what happens? The church is scattered. And so we see the believers, they get scattered, and perhaps some of the people were transitioned out into this area. The third thing is recently we've seen a guy named Philip. And what does Philip do? Well, Philip goes down to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. He goes and he shares with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we know after that he made his way up to Caesarea by the sea. And so it's very possible the route he chose to take would have taken him through this area. Maybe Philip went about preaching and teaching as he's on his way to Caesarea. And so perhaps those are some ways that people have come to Christ and there are now saints in this area. But here's the point. Peter has gone and he's left Jerusalem and now he's going out to this primarily Gentile area. It's a stretch for Peter. He had to have been somewhat uncomfortable. But God is preparing him. God is moving and stretching him for something that's going to happen in chapter 10. We'll see the household of Cornelius come to Jesus Christ. This transition in Peter's life is gonna continue all the way down through Acts chapter 15 when he's still wrestling with this idea of Gentile people being included. What about Gentile believers? He's gonna continue to wrestle with that question. So it's while he's out and about traveling and visiting the saints that he comes across this paralytic Aeneas. Been paralyzed for 8 years, and Peter simply says to the paralytic, "Jesus heals you," and then in essence he says, "Make your bed and walk." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a miracle in and of itself. I've been a parent now for 12 years, and for me to tell my kids, make your bed and get up, I mean, get up and make your bed, you know, do you struggle with that, anybody? Sorry, had to inject a little bit of humor this morning, but the point is, that's not the point. Here's the point. This miracle is very, very similar to something Peter saw in Jesus sometime before. Do you remember the story of Jesus near the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5? He sees a man near the water and he says to that man, "You need to get up, take care of your mat and walk." And we see the same type of miracle and same language with Peter. Take care of your mat and walk. But as a result of this miracle, many people come to know Christ. And perhaps it's an assumption here, but being in a Gentile area, a non-Jewish area, it's very probable that there were Gentile converts here. Again, it's a stretch for Peter, but it doesn't stop here. We'll see him as he's ministering here, he gets called away to another miracle situation. We're going to continue verses 36 through 43. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called to the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now again, I have to explain to you about this area of Lydda, and if you would go from Lydda towards the coast, it's about 11 miles to get to Joppa. It's a little bit south of what we know Tel Aviv today, if you're familiar at all with Israel, but it's the modern town of Jaffa. And here's what's important. If you're a history buff at all, there is rich history here. It's in Joppa, remembering the story of Jonah. Jonah was supposed to go and take the gospel message, but rather than doing that, he goes and he gets on a boat and he flees for Tarshish. And it's in this port city where Jonah decides to go his own way. He chooses the wrong direction. Well, continuing on, if you're interested, later on, when the Temple of Solomon is built, we have cedars being brought down from Lebanon, and they're brought down by water, by boat. And when they get to this port, from this point, they're taken across land over to Jerusalem. So this is the place. It's rich with history. And so we take a look at the story here, and this miracle centers around this woman. Her name is Tabitha in Aramaic, or Dorcas in Greek, or Dorcas in Spanish, if any of you speak that. We have a dear friend in Mexico known by the name of Dorcas. But both languages, whether it's this Greek or Aramaic, the name translates to the word gazelle. So beautiful word there, beautiful way to treat and call this woman. But she's so instrumental in the life of the church that when she dies, they seem to think it's important enough, hey, Peter needs to know about this. She's so instrumental in the life of the church that you need to understand Tabitha. She's the only woman in Scripture clearly, specifically called a disciple. Now, don't get me wrong, we don't have any record of her preaching or teaching, but her ministry is so critical to the church that these women, they decide, hey, someone needs to tell Peter. And so they send a couple people over to get Peter, and he leaves his busy ministry there and makes the 11-mile journey over here to see what's going on. He hears about Tabitha, and he heals her, raises her from the dead. Now, I have to stop and point something out to you. Just like the other miracle, this miracle is remarkably similar to another miracle Jesus has performed. It's the raising of Jairus' daughter. If you were to go to Mark chapter 5, again, this is a quite similar situation. Even the words are quite similar. We read in Mark about Jesus, how he takes this young girl by the hand and he says to her, Talitha cum. It's translated for us there. It says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And so as we read about Peter in Acts chapter 9, he's doing almost the exact same thing that Jesus did. He sends all the people out of the room. He says a prayer and then says some interesting words, turns to this woman and says, Tabitha, cum. Tabitha, get up. Only one consonant different in the original language there. And so you read these two stories and what happens, and it's interesting to me how parallel they are, how similar they are. But then, if you didn't know this, you need to realize Peter was with Jesus when he healed the man by the water. Peter was with Jesus when that situation took place when he raised the little girl. And so where did he learn all of this? Where did he hear the words to say? And I want to suggest to you, Peter is emulating Jesus here. Peter is copying what he saw Jesus do. Only one consonant different in the different words that he speaks here. So here's the other interesting thing about this. In this primarily Greek or Gentile area, the result of the miracle here is the same as the first. People come to know Jesus Christ. The word of God spread. I shared with you back in Acts chapter 2. Why are miracles in the Bible? Why are miracles in Acts? And I shared with you then that the purpose of miracles was for the immediate confirmation that the message you were listening to was true. In other words, you know, these guys are preaching and miraculous things happen from God. And that meant, hey, what they're saying is true. You need to listen to them. But besides that, secondary to that also is a crowd's going to gather. It's for the immediate proclamation of the gospel. And so here we see the same thing. A miracle is performed. It confirms what they're doing, what they're saying is true. And it gives them the opportunity. And people come to know the Lord. So, during this account, I do believe we see, during these two accounts, I do believe we see Peter transformed. He's gone from one type of individual. God is maturing him. God is stretching him. And I kind of want to break that down over the rest of our time together. I want to give you five different steps that you can see in the life of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Five steps that I honestly think you could apply to your life today. And the first thing that we see in Peter's life is simply this. Peter was involved with the saints. We read it in the passage. It says Peter traveled around the country, went to visit the saints in Lydda. Again, it's a change for Peter. So far, he's been in Jerusalem. Other than his little trek down to Samaria to affirm these new believers, other than that, this is the first time he goes out on his own to go and do something away from Jerusalem. So he goes down he goes over and he's with the saints in Lydda. And here's my point. Here's the application I want to make. Ministry's about people. Ministry is about people. It takes time. And so God has been shaping him. God has been stretching him as he's out and about visiting the saints in Lydda. I'm confident in that Gentile area. He also rubbed shoulders with non-Jewish people. He also spent time with people who were not just the saints, but others that he would have interacted with. Now, please hear me. When I'm talking about ministry, and I say ministry is about people, I'm going to get a little personal here. I'm not just talking about a paid minister or paid pastor. I'm talking about members of the church, of which I'm also a member. I'm talking about all of us. If we're Christians, if we're going to be about ministry, we have to be about people. We have to. God puts people in our lives, and we need to be willing to step out and minister to them. So, that being said, The next thing that we see in the life of Peter is this. Peter was available. Peter was available. They urged him, it says, please come at once, and Peter went with them immediately. Now he's in the middle of what seems like a pretty successful ministry, probably visiting the saints and taking care of things, and he's urged, please come at once and deal with this situation. She's passed away. And so in the midst of that, he moves from that and goes and deals with the situation. Here's my point for us today. True ministry often interrupts our way of life. True ministry, Larry can attest to that from this morning. True ministry, I won't share that with you, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to ponder for the rest of the day. True ministry often interrupts our way of life. Sometimes things are going to happen, and we may consider it an inconvenience. We may be a little bit perturbed, but we need to understand, people need our help, and sometimes we're going to be called away. True ministry often interrupts our way of life. The next thing that we see in Peter's life is he begins modeling and exalting Jesus Christ. Here's where I'm going with that. Peter, again, was this very loud, boisterous, I'd even go as far as to say arrogant kind of guy. I'm the most important, was his type of attitude. And so when we look at Peter now, we see Jesus Christ. When we see what he does with the man, when we see what he does with this woman, Peter's emulating what Jesus has done. My point for us today is when people look at us, they ought to see Jesus Christ. Again, if we consider this, Peter was not focused on himself anymore. When he goes to heal this woman, he sends people out of the room, right? He doesn't keep them there to see what he's capable of doing with God's power. No, he sends them out of the room. And here's the application for us today. Those who do ministry must seek to exalt Christ above all else. Those who do ministry must seek to exalt Christ above all else. It is not about us. Unfortunately, we live in a world, we know people, who say they want to do things in the name of Jesus Christ, but their motives are to do things to look good in the name of Jesus Christ. I won't ask you if you know anyone like that, but friends, unfortunately that's the world we live in. See how many people I've baptized? Or see how big of a church I've grown? Or see how much money I gave? Or see my name on the parking space? Or see my name on the plaque? Or if I leave a church, I'm going to take what I gave? Those types of things are done for man's glory, not God's glory. And those who do ministry must seek to exalt Christ above all else. The next thing we see in the life of Peter, Peter prays. We have this miracle that takes place with raising the woman, but before it takes place, he sends everyone out of the room, right? He gets down on his knees and he prays. Peter knows where the power comes from, and it is from God and God alone. And so Peter spends time connecting with God and praying to him. Perhaps I could put it this way. Peter realizes that prayer is not his last resort. Prayer is the first resort. How many of us are guilty of, you know, saying these words, well, we've done all we can, I guess all that's left now is to pray about it. Right? We've done that. We've tried to do things on our own. We've tried to do things under our own power. And finally we get to a point where it's like, okay, I guess maybe we should pray about it. And the example we see with Peter here is Peter prays first. It's the first thing he stops and takes care of. And so here's the application for us. Ministry acknowledges the essential nature of prayer. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we want to align ourselves with Him and His will, shouldn't we spend time connecting with Him in prayer? Shouldn't we spend time seeking His wisdom, seeking His input, seeking His Spirit to empower us? Ministry acknowledges the essential nature of prayer. And again, we see this transition continuing in the life of Peter. The next thing that we see, and some of us might skip over this verse, but it's the last verse in chapter 9, verse 43. And when you read over that, you might think it's just kind of a transitional verse to tell you what's going on before the next big thing happens. But don't miss how big verse 43 is. It says that Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. It is more than a transitional statement here. This is not just a local owner of the Sunkissed Tanning Salon, okay? That's not who this guy is. Simon the Tanner, hopefully none of you tan. I mean, you get skin cancer that way. But or you can climb a 14er and get it that way too. But here's what's going on. Peter has shed some of his Jewishness. Peter is starting to shed some of his barriers. He's becoming comfortable with what God wants him to do next. Here's a guy, a very upstanding, good Jewish guy, who would not have spent time with people like that. Tanning was an unclean, it was a necessary job. Somebody had to do it, but it's smelly work, it's dirty work, it's dealing with dead things. People that did that would not have been allowed to worship in the temple until they went through a very elaborate ceremonial cleaning process. And yet here we have Peter, who after going around and visiting the saints in Lydda, I'm sure rubbing shoulders with non-Jewish people, after healing this woman, we find out now he spends time in this man's house, Simon the Tanner. So understand this, God has been stretching him. God has been shaping him. And we find all of a sudden that Peter is hanging out with one of those kinds of people. And friends, if you don't know this already, we're all those kinds of people. God has reached out to us in His grace. And God has saved us. But friends, we're all the kinds of people that Jesus came to seek and save. And so here's Peter. He's living in the house of this tanner, formerly one of those undesirable people. And here's the point I want to make to you. Here's the application for us today. Ministry is willing to take risks and reaches out to the outcasts and the undesirables. Ministry is willing to step out of the comfort zone and reach people that God has a heart for. Ministry is willing to get uncomfortable with people. And I'm sorry, Larry, but Larry can probably say an amen to an uncomfortable conversation today. Ministry is about taking risks and reaching out to people. We realize that in Jesus Christ, we are neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll probably be excited about this, but I'm wrapping up. But before I do, I got a silly question. The silly question is this: do you want God to use you? Do you want God to use you as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, maybe it's rhetorical, but do you personally want to be used by God? Do you want to ask that question? God, use me for your will. God, make your purpose clear in my life. Because I don't think this is too far off. I don't think the example that Peter has set here is too far off. If we want to be used by God, we have to be about people. Ministry is about people. We have to be, you know, we have to recognize that ministry is going to interrupt life. We have to recognize that we need to seek to exalt Christ above all else. That Jesus' name, and that we raise Jesus Christ's name, that we raise His name high. That's what matters above all else. That prayer is essential. And that somehow, some way, we have to get comfortable with taking risks. We have to get uncomfortable in life and reach to the outcasts and the undesirables if we're going to live a life of being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray together.